We're turning to Numbers chapter 11, to the portion of scripture that we were reading earlier on, Numbers chapter 11, and we'll just unite our hearts together at the throne of grace as you have turned to that portion of scripture. Let's unite together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the many blessings that Thou hast given to us. We count them today, and Lord, indeed, when we try to count them, there's so many that we cannot conceive of the multitude of the blessings of God. We think of the manifold grace of God as Thy word describes it. And surely, Lord, it is manifold. We realize how great are the mercies of the Lord towards us. We thank that we are here today. We are, many of us, those that are saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy mercies to us. Thank Thee for answers to prayer. And our God, we just think of those things today. And when we think of those things, pray that we might have our love rekindled, our hearts inflamed. Our God, that we might be those that look to Thee today with that fresh vision, that fresh love within our hearts. Oh, just draw us to Thee. Lord, may we look towards Thee, and may we know Thy blessing and Thy power upon us. Just help us, our God, today. Show us in with Thyself. Pour out Thy blessing upon us. And speak through Thy word to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. As the children of Israel would have journeyed through the wilderness, they were given great provision by the Lord Himself. God supplied food to them in a remarkable fashion. Every morning when they woke up, we read that there was upon the ground small white particles that looked like hoar frost. And it was God's gift from heaven. And it was described as being like wafers and tasting like coriander seed or like oil or honey. And this wonderful provision was highly nutritional. You think of the children of Israel walking through the wilderness so many occasions out there in that wilderness experience with the sun beating down upon them. And the wilting heat of that place, and yet this food was there and it sustained them along the way. And we read how that only those died under the hand of God in the wilderness who had the judgment of God or the chastisement of God upon them. So this was capable, this manna from heaven, of supplying all the nutritional wants and needs of the children of Israel. It has been estimated that it would have taken about 15 million pounds of manna every week to feed the whole multitude of the children of Israel. So this was no small gift that God had given. We think of the multitude and the great vast expanse of the manna that must have been given by the miracle hand of God. But it seems that the children of Israel here grew tired of God's mighty provision. We read that they began to complain. There they were in the wilderness, and they began to get fed up with the dull uniformity of that experience out there in the wilting heat, and everything looked the same, and everything looked so desolate out there in the wilderness, and they began to complain about the path that God was leading them. And you know, it's always an awful thing. God's people become weary with the path that God is leading them. And they began to think back to the wilderness, to the Egyptian captivity. And they thought about the pleasant things there. They thought about the fact that in Egypt they had garlics and leeks and onions to feed upon. They thought about the pleasant fields. They thought about the fruitfulness of the land of Goshen. They remembered the pleasant scenery and the fields. And they began to hanker after the old life. They began to hanker after the things that they had in Egypt. Now, of course, in the Bible, Egypt is taken as a picture of the world. And what these children of Israel were doing was that they began to think about the things of Egypt or the things of the world, and they began to hanker after those old ways and began to hanker after the old life. Now, sad to say, there are many of God's people and they have come to the same place. Indeed, at one time or other, I would have ventured to say that every one of us who are saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, however fleeting it may have been, have had that thought upon our hearts and upon our lives about the hardships of the way of the cross and about how difficult it is and how easy it might be for us if we were just like the world. How easy it seems for the worldly. How easy it seems for people to get through this life and how hard it is for us. And we see that this complaining attitude began to spread through the camp of Israel. It was like a leaven. And indeed, if we look at verse 10 of Numbers chapter 11, we read how that all of Israel was infected. It says there, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And isn't that sad? Here were these children of Israel that had been brought out of bondage and brought through the wilderness, and God had led them. But here was every man in his tent complaining about the way that God had led them. And it's very easy for us to complain. It's very easy to think that we're hard done by. It's very easy to think that we could get an easier passage through this world. And it's very easy in that condition when we're complaining to be led out after the things of this world. And there are so many of God's people who have been infected by worldliness, have thought to get into the way of the world, have been infected by the ambitions of the world, began to take on the tastes of this world, and worldliness has been drawing many of God's people. And it's for that reason that I thought we would look at this passage of Scripture today, and I want us to look at the rich vein of instruction that we have here, because when we look at the children of Israel hankering after the things of Egypt, we realize what it does to us to look for the things of this old world. And so for a few minutes today, what I want to do is focus upon the children of Israel who are hankering after the leeks and garlics of Egypt. Now, first of all, I want you to see the desire they expressed. If you look at verses 4 and 5, you'll see the desire of the children of Israel. It says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And in verse 6 it says, but now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. So they wanted to have the things of Egypt. They were looking for the things of Egypt. But I want you to see that as they desired these things, what they were doing, they were looking on the pleasant memories. They were looking at the few pleasant things that there were in Egypt. And our memories are like that. We look back across our lives in general, and our memories focus upon the pleasant things. We think about the good old days. And people always speak about the good old days. Why do they always think about old days as good? Because we forget about the hardships. We forget about the difficulties. We forget about the things that were hard in those days, and our minds naturally focus upon the good things. Now, that's what happened to the children of Israel here. But I want you to think about what they forgot. They forgot, first of all, about the pain of Egypt. They forgot about the fact that in Egypt, they were under the bondage of the Egyptians. They forgot about the taskmaster's whip. They forgot about the fact that they had to make these buildings, and they were driven day by day to hard labor and hard work. Remember how that when Moses asked Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go, he increased the tally of work, and he told them that they weren't to get the straw to make the bricks. They were going to have to reap their own straw, and then they were going to have to make the bricks, and they were not allowed to decrease their production in any way. They had to have the same amount of building done in the day. They had the same amount of labor to do in the day, only that the labor was increased. They had twice as much labor, and they were under the whip, and they were driven day by day, and they were not free. They were in bondage, and they were at the whim of the Egyptians, and they were at the direction of these Egyptians, and they were not free. But they look back in their hearts, and they forgot about the pain. And it's very tempting to look back, Christian, at the world, and faraway fields are greener. And we look at the unsaved person, and they seem to be getting on so well. And you say to me, but it's difficult to be saved. But dear friend, when you think about when you were unsaved, remember how conscience spoke to you. Remember those days before you were saved, when you were convicted of your sin,
and you realize that you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God, and you realize that you're going down to a Christless eternity, and at the end of your life there was nothing but destruction. Do you remember that? Do you remember how hard it was under the whip of the devil? Do you remember as you walked in sin, how hard it was in those days? I was listening to a testimony of a preacher when we were in holidays, and that man was speaking about his neighbor in Belfast. And he said his neighbor was talking to him one day, and he said to him, "I knew you before you were saved." And he says, "I reckon that if you hadn't been saved, you would have ended up either with a lifelong prison sentence or else you would have been hung." And you know, we often hear people testify that if God hadn't saved them, they would be dead. If God hadn't saved them, they'd been in prison. Maybe they would have been in a drunkard's in the gutter with the drunkard. You might have been out on the streets with those that have nothing in their lives and no comforts of home or anything else. Sin is a hard slave master. And when we think about the world, and when we begin to hanker after the things of the world, I want you to think about the pain of the world. Because the world has pain. The world has nobody to comfort them. The world has nobody to bless them. The world has nobody to go to when they're in need. The world is heading to destruction. Every day their steps are taking them closer to that awful abyss. I wouldn't hanker after that. I wouldn't be longing for that. That wouldn't be a desire that I would have. And these Egyptians forgot, or these Israelites here who are looking for the leeks and garlics of Egypt, they forgot about the pain. And we need to remember the pit from which we've been digged. And we need to remember the rock from which we've been hewn. And we need to remember the place where we come from. And realize that when God saved us, what blessings He brought into our life. He set us free. He gave us liberty. He put a new song in our mouths. Do you not remember that time when you were saved and how happy you were that God had lifted you and saved you and given you new life? Oh, what a blessing. No, don't be looking after the things of the world. These Israelites here, they forgot about the pain. And they forgot something else. They forgot about God's provision. Because they forgot about the fact that God had brought them through the Red Sea when the Egyptian Pharaoh and his army was pursuing them. They forgot that God had led them by a pillar of cloud and fire through the wilderness. How God had given them this manna when they had been hungry. When God had given them water out of the rock when they had been thirsty. And God had given them so many things. Why, they should have been looking to God with eternal gratitude instead of complaining. But yet we complain. People, human nature, always looking for change. That's why their fashions change. We're never content with things as they are. And that human nature can even infect us as far as God's work is concerned. And we forget about the goodness of God in the past. See that Bible in your hand? We often take that Bible for granted. Maybe you have Bibles in your hand, your house, and they lie in the corner and they never bother about them. But we think of those that gave their lives that we might have that Bible in our hand. You think of people in communist countries and days gone by, even in Islamic countries today, and they have no Bible. They maybe have a few pages of the Bible, and that's precious. And you think of God's provision to you, and you realize what God has given to you, and then you are looking for the leeks and garlics of this old world. How foolish we are. You think about the fact that we have a church here and a place where it can meet and we have fellowship with God's people. And there are so many people around us who are Christians that we know and we can have fellowship with them, those in our congregation and those outside our congregation. And we can have fellowship with many, many people around us. What a blessing God has given us. You think of the many prayers that have been answered. I can think of prayers that God has answered for people that have been sick. I can think of prayers that God has answered for people that needed to be saved. And I can think of so many prayers that God has answered. And God, we should be thanking God. We should be looking to God today with gratitude rather than complaining. Oh, you say all the services are always the same. The Bible lesson, it's always the same. The things that we do, they're always the same. But mind, when we think of what God has given us, when we think of the mighty blessings of salvation and going to heaven and all that, can we despise that? Can we turn our noses over that? Now, these children of Israel forgot about the pain, and they forgot about the provision. And so very easily can we. And why did they do that? Why did they do that? Well, if you notice very carefully in the text here in the chapter 11 of Numbers, that was because of the mixed multitude. Look at verse 4. It says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" And it seems clear from that verse that the murmuring and the complaining started among the mixed multitude. Now, who were the mixed multitude? Well, the mixed multitude were those that came along out from Egypt with the children of Israel. There were those of the Egyptians who came with them. And then there were those who had entered into mixed marriages with the heathen, and they were not truly members of the children of Israel. They were not members of the nation of Israel, but they were just hangers-on. We could really say they were hangers-on. They were on the outskirts of the camp. They were not true Israelites. They were not the true children of Israel, but they were the mixed multitude that came along with them. And the murmuring started amongst the mixed multitude. And then the children of Israel listened to the murmuring. Now, we can give credit to the children of Israel that they didn't start the murmuring. But what do? They listened to the mixed multitude. And that's why we need to be careful about whom we associate with. Because we can listen to the murmuring of the world. We can listen to those that come along to church and are not saved. We can listen to the murmuring of those who are on the outskirts of the work, who are maybe carnal kind of Christians, who are not walking with the Lord, and who are seeking to spread their complaining attitude, because that goes along with backsliding. There's that complaining attitude. Backsliding always starts with some kind of complaint. And God's people are wrong, and the leaders are wrong, and the people are not. That's always what starts a backsliding attitude. And you can listen to the complaints, and you can be infected by the complaints. And you need to be careful about whom you're listening to. Because the children of Israel listened to the mixed multitude, and they started to complain about the ways of God. That's why the Bible says that we need to separate ourselves from every brother that walketh unruly. Those that are not walking with God, those that are not walking according to His Word, when they are disciplined by the church, we separate ourselves from them, because they will infect us. They're like the leaven in the midst of the piece of dough. It'll make the whole lot to rise. And it was the mixed multitude that caused these people to sin. We need to be careful then about where we go and whom we listen to. Careful, Christian, about whom you are, because they will draw you into their complaints. They'll get you to say something to agree with them that will make you part of their schemes or part. You need to be careful about who you're listening to, who you're agreeing with. We see the desires then that these children of Israel expressed. It was a desire for the things of Egypt, for the things of the world. But then I want you to notice the discouragement they became. Because when they expressed these desires, they not only angered the Lord and caused His wrath to be kindled, but they discouraged the man of God. Look at verses 11 to 13. We read about Moses. It says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh, that we may eat. And they came with a burden to the Lord's servant." And notice the effect that they had upon Moses. They discouraged Moses. He felt that he couldn't bear the burden. In fact, he says, "Lord, if I've got to bear this burden, will you not kill me? Will you not take my life rather than have to bear this burden?" And it's very easy to discourage the people of God. It's very easy to discourage those that are working for the Lord. When we start to murmur and start to complain, and when God's people are beginning to get worldly, they discourage those that are laboring in the work of God. And maybe there's that Sunday school teacher or that children's worker, and you have become discouraged because there's nobody to help you. And instead, all you get is complaints. Instead, you get somebody stabbing you in the back, as it were, and telling you about all the things that you're doing wrong. The person that's on tract distribution, and somebody comes along, oh, what's the use in that? I've heard Christians speaking about those that give out tracts, and they say, oh, there's no point. So all they do is throw them on the ground. Well, they do throw them on the ground, but there may be one amongst them all who will be saved as a result of that, and that makes it worth it all. And we need to be careful about the way that we speak to those that are laboring the Lord for the Lord, because we can discourage the Lord's servants. And we may look at those around us, and there are many Christians that do nothing, and you might say to yourself, well, why should I do it? And those that are doing nothing, you're a discouragement. You need to bear the burden. You need to take up the burden. And you need to make sure that you're an encourager in the work of God rather than a discourager. And look at the demand that they made upon Moses. It was an unreasonable one. Look at verse 13. Moses says, when should I have flesh to give them? It was as if the people were asking Moses to give them flesh. And Moses couldn't give them flesh. It's only the Lord that could give them flesh. But they were looking to Moses. They were putting the burden upon Moses. And that's a sure sign of backsliding, when we begin to look to men for the blessings rather than to the Lord. No man can bring you blessing. Neither I, nor any of the elders, nor anybody in this church can give you blessing. It's only the Lord that can give you blessing. So you see the discouragement they became. And it's easy when we get into that state of backsliding to become a discouragement to those that are working. And the thing becomes a leaven until all are infected. We're not our own. We're not just there in our we. You say to me, but I do nobody any harm. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. We're all laborers together, and we've got to pull together in the work and labor here. So notice the discouragement they became. And then notice the disbelief they produced. Because not only did they discourage Moses, but they began to make him disbelieve. Even the man of God, even Moses, began to disbelieve God's power. Look at verses 18 to 20. Look at what he says there. He says, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. So the Lord promised that he would give them flesh. But I want you to notice Moses' reaction in verses 21 and 22. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And what's Moses doing there? He's looking for a natural solution. He's saying, well, Lord, how are all these people going to be fed? There's so many of them. There are thousands of them. 600,000 footmen. How are we going to feed all these people? We're going to have to slay all our flocks. Or we're going to have to get all the fish out of the sea to feed such a multitude. Now, what was Moses doing there? He was forgetting about the power of God. And God has to come to him and say to him, Moses, is the Lord's hand, verse 23, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And there was Moses, and he had seen God work in the past. He had seen the plagues in Egypt and the Passover. He had seen the Red Sea opened. He had seen God provide them with manna in the past. And Moses here, after seeing all those things, is caused to disbelieve God. He's looking for a natural solution. And even Moses is infected here with the disbelief of the children of Israel. You say to yourself, well, if I'd seen all that Moses had seen, if I'd seen all that God had done and the miracles he had wrought, I would never have disbelieved. And yet we have seen God do many, mighty things. And we do disbelieve. We have seen God answer prayer. We have seen God work in miracles in the lives of people and save them. And we've got to say, is the Lord's hand waxed short today? No, it hasn't. God is still as mighty today as He's ever been in the past. God's hand does not wax short. But here were these people, and they were causing even Moses to disbelieve. And they were looking for natural solutions. They were looking for man's solution to God, to the problem that was God's problem, as it were. And here were these people making even the man of God to disbelieve. That's how poisonous worldliness is. That's how poisonous backsliding is when it gets into the midst. When God's people begin to turn away, it goes through like a leaven, like a poison. It begins to infect the veins and causes disbelief. But God's promises are still as true as they ever were before. And God's hand is not shortened that it cannot see it. And His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But then notice something else. Not only do you see the disbelief they produced, but notice the disaster they reaped. Because I want you to notice that God answers their prayer here. And God says that He will provide what they have asked for. Now, when God answers prayer, that's usually a sign of blessing. But it wasn't in this case. Look at what happened in verse 31. If you turn over to verse 31. It says, "And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall upon the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." So the Lord brought a wind and blew this great massive flock of quails into the camp. And the wind blew them. Now whether it left them a pile of quails 2 cubits high, or whether they were flying 2 cubits high above the ground so that the people were able to catch them, it's not clear. But certainly there were a massive number of these quails that were able to feed the people, and God answered their prayer. And look at what it says in verse, it says there in the verse, and the verse 32, "And the people stood up all that day and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails." Now you see how many there are of them. It takes them a number of days to gather these. "And he that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves right about the camp." So this was a mighty miracle. Here were these thousands of people, and those that gathered even the least of them had 10 omers of these quails. God answered their prayer. But I want you to see what happened when God answered their prayer. It says in verse 33, "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." So God answered their prayer, but the answering of the prayer became a snare to them. The answering of the prayer, God gave them what they wanted. God was just saying to them, "Well, this is what you want. You're looking for the leeks and garlic of Egypt. You're looking for the things, you're despising my provision. You're despising what I've given you. So I'll give you what you want, and you take the consequences." And they did take the consequences. They were smitten with this great plague. And we need to be careful about what we pray for. Because if we're not praying in the will of God, God may just answer our prayers and teach us a lesson. Just to teach us about asking for things that are outside His will. He says that we have this confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. But sometimes even God will hear those things that are outside His will and give those things to us so that we might learn not to ask outside His will. And that's what happened here. God gave them what they wanted, but was no blessing to them. And you know, we need to be careful about those things that we ask. We need to make sure that we're asking in the will of God. God may give you what you want, unsaved person. God may give you what you want, backslider. God may let you go in the way that you want to go, backslider. God may let you go in the way that you are determined to walk, but He will want you to reap the consequences of that. I read a story about a man named Mart. He was surnamed Mart. He had a son who was a very, very wicked individual. And the young man grew up and he was the apple of his father's eye. But he was so wicked that his mother despaired. She began to see what a wicked person he was and what he was and what he was doing. And she became so sorrowful about what he was doing that she attempted suicide a number of times and eventually succeeded. But the young fellow was a monster. And somebody went to him one time and tried to get him back onto the right lines. And the minister went and tried to make peace between the father and the son because they'd fallen out along the line. And the young man professed that he was going to get right with his father and make peace. And the minister who was involved, the young man got among villains and robbers and came and robbed the minister and tried to kill him. But he was caught for that crime and he was sentenced to death. Now, when he was sentenced to death, Dr. Calamy, who was a man of God, thought well, he would go and try and speak to the young man about his soul. And he went along and tried to reason with the young man about the things of God and told him that if he wasn't saved, he was going to destruction. But the young man didn't care. And then he spoke to him about his old father and spoke to him about hell and judgment, but the young man wouldn't listen. He said to the young man, "We said, if you were willing to repent of your sin, turn away from your wickedness, I would see what I could do about getting a reprieve." But even that wouldn't speak to the young fellow. And the young fellow went to the gallows and was put to death. But after the young fellow had died, the father made somewhat of a confession. And he said, "You know, when the young fellow was young, he was on the point of death. He had a dreadful disease. And I prayed for him. I prayed that God would spare him. And I prayed with such vehemence that God would spare him that my wife became concerned that I was praying so hard and I was so obsessed with this that God would heal my son." And she began to chide me and she said, "You know, you ought to pray that God's will should be done. You should be looking for God's will." And I said, "I don't care. I don't care. All I want is that my son would be healed." And God heard the prayer and answered it. And the young man grew up to be the very bane of his parents. And the young man grew up to be the very destruction of his parents. His mother lost his life over him, and the father was broken. We need to be careful about what we pray for God might just hear our prayer and answer it. But all this came about because these children of Israel looked for the leeks and garlics of Egypt. They were looking for the things of the world. They forgot about the pain of the world. They forgot about the provision of God. And they were looking for the things that the faraway fields were greener. And they were tempted to go back. And when they went back, it led them into disaster. And child of God, you that are backsliding today, it will always lead you into disaster if you walk in the ways of the world. And those of you that are unsaved today, it will always lead you into disaster if you walk in the ways of sin. Now I know that God can forgive you. I know that you can be covered in the precious blood of the Lamb. And I know that you can be forgiven. And you might plan some time to get right with God and turn away from those things and be delivered. And God will save you and wash you in the precious blood of the Lamb. But there's always a consequence in this life for sin. The Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And so we need to be careful today. If we're looking for the leeks and garlics of Israel, of Egypt, it's very easy. It's very easy to look at the things of this world and think that we're getting it hard. And think to ourselves, well, things are not as good as they are in the world. But we forget about what it was like in the world. We forget about the fact that sin was weighing us down. We forget about the bondage that we're under. We forget about the whips and the driving of Satan. Dear child of God, if you wandered away from God today, come back. If you're hankering after the things of this world, dear friend, make sure that you remember what God has done for you. Remember where God has led you. Remember the blessings that He's given you. Count your blessings. Realize it's far better to walk with God, far better to serve Him, than to walk in any way in the ways of the world. It only leads to disaster. And I'm only warning you for your own good. I'm warning myself for my own good. Because if we walk in these things, it'll only bring us into disaster. It'll only bring us down. If you want happiness in your life, if you want blessing in your life, walk in the ways of God. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. May we be happy people in this day in which we live. And may we follow the Lord with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength. May God write His word upon our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thy word brings these warnings. We think of these children of Israel and all that they had seen, the blessings that they experienced. And yet they hankered after the leeks and garlics of Egypt. And Lord, it's so true. We can see the picture of those all around us. Indeed, we can see the picture of ourselves. How sometimes we begin to hanker after those things that we have left. But oh God, forgive us. Wash us in the precious blood of the Lamb. And help us to walk with Thee every step of the way. Write Thy word upon our hearts. And bless us now as we separate one from the other. Put Thy hand upon us. And do us good, our God. Bring us to our homes in safety. And bless us when we are there. Throughout this day, may the tide of blessing rise. And may we see God break in mighty blessing. For it's in Jesus' precious name, I would ask these things. Amen.